The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I want you to grab your Bibles to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 11 through 24. 11 through 24. In this series called Be Genuine, everybody say Be Genuine. Be Genuine, the series we've been studying about being a genuine Christian. That's the whole point, is being a genuine Christian. And over, I keep coming across people that love to love Jesus, that love to live for Jesus, but it then doesn't go outside of the Sunday morning or the Sunday evening or whatever they're doing. You have to be real in your faith. Your faith should affect all aspects of who you are. I had this conversation the other day. I was talking to a young man, and we were talking politics. You know, that's always a fun subject, right? And this young man is an avid Trump supporter, and I said, okay, that's fine. I love you. I've loved him for years. We've been friends. And so we're talking back and forth, and we're having a great conversation. And I just said, hey, here's my issue with some of my Republican friends. And I said, I'm a conservative. Put my cards on the table. I'm a conservative, okay? Politically, I'm a conservative. I think theologically, I'm a conservative. So let me just put all my cards on the table. But I said, here's my problem. My problem is when my conservatism butts up against my Christianity, my friends that are conservatives choose conservatism. They don't choose their Christianity. And there's a time where you can choose conservatism and it lines up. So I would think in abortion, we line up. But there's other times. There's other times where it doesn't line up and we should choose Christ. Not every time. Now, what happens, and this is what I mean by being genuine, what happens a lot of times, because there's so many decisions to make in the world, there's so many ideas we have to have in our world, that it's hard for us, it is very hard for us, to look at the nuance of every single thing. And so what we do is we kind of outsource our thoughts to a political party or to a talking head, somebody online. And so we listen to our NPRs or our Fox Newses or our Charlie Kirks or AOCs or whoever, and we listen to them and go, what they believe, we believe. And what happens is sometimes you'll find that what they believe butts up against your Christianity, and we just go, well, I'll default to that person. No, that's called idolatry at that point. Now, it started getting a little loud in there. We were having a very heated but loving conversation. Again, I love them. Still friends. Texted the other day, right? But it's one of those things that I find all the time. And I said, here's my issue. Here's my issue. If I was standing in front of Donald Trump and he said this, that, and the third, I would say, you're wrong, because Christ says you're wrong. And he goes, well, would you tell him that to his face? And I said, yes. Yes. And it's funny because he goes, no, you wouldn't. He goes, you would never say something like that. And I said, let me tell you an example. And this is where I realized I've been crazy for a while. Okay, so some story you may not know. A few years ago, we had a governor that was speaking at a conference I was at. He happened to be there. He stood behind a pulpit at a church. He was at a church. He stood behind a pulpit at a church, and he spoke. And people in the crowd raised their hands, put it towards him. And listen, you've heard me say, I'm all about us praying for our officials. We just did it. About us praying for officials, but we were talking to him. And this man said some things that were just not true and attributed God's word to it. Then the man had the audacity, in my humble opinion, to walk down the center aisle shaking people's hands, because you know how politicians do. They shake the hands and, oh, hey, brother, all the way down like he was a preacher meeting up people at the back door as they're about to leave. I'm here for a conference, not a political stump speech. This is not once, but twice. There's another time where the vice president of the United States was at a conference I was at and spoke. And that was another one. And so this time, I met him at the back door because a lot of people wanted to meet. And I met him at the back door. I had a chance to meet him. And I can tell you that the governor of Missouri has Secret Service that you don't know about. The state troopers were around him, and they were very, very quiet. They had their hands, and they, as we talked, our talk got a little intense, and they got very close to me. But I did say in his conversation, I said, you live in Jefferson City, and so do I. As a matter of fact, I can see your house from my house. So here's what I would love. When you're in Jeff City, and I handed him a card, you come to my house so we can discuss this. I invited him over for dinner. Now, my wife was next to me holding my hand, squeezing it, letting me know, you are in danger. Please stop. But all I could think is that you misrepresented who Christ is. And you stood in his pulpit and you held his word and you misrepresented him. And so when I'm talking about being a genuine Christian, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you living every aspect of your life, even when it bumps up against what you fundamentally, foundationally believe for Christ. Because if it does butt up against it, you should change, not Christ. You should change, not Christ. But so many times we have something in our life, even online today, I saw somebody go, I now believe that this is okay. This thing that is clearly sin is okay because I feel this way. I'll be honest with you, you've heard me say this before, I don't care how you feel. Matter of fact, I don't want you to care how I feel. I want to know what Christ said. That's all I really care about. And when he says it, our job is to do it. Now, here's the thing. Throughout God's word, love, everybody say love, is a characteristic that is necessary to live in the way that God pleases, pleases God. And so we should live with love. We should always live with love because God is love. And so love is the identifying mark of God's children. That means we should love people. I saw a book this week by a lady named Allie Beth Stuckey. The name of it was The Sin of Empathy. I said, The Sin of Empathy? That seems oxymoronic. I grabbed God's word, started reading it. I'm like, oh, swore God is empathetic in here. That's a part of his love. But yet she tried to say that because we're empathetic to people, that is causing us to sin. I said, I could have swore Jesus came down in empathy for us, right? He felt our sin. He took on our sin. Is that not empathy? Will you take on? It was so odd, right? Because the love is the identifying mark of God's children. When we empathize, when we love, when we walk with people, you know, Jesus literally said that, and we sang it just a while ago, by this all men will know that we are disciples if we love one another. We love one another. One of the early church fathers said about early believers, behold, they love one another. It's not that we have that love inherent in ourselves, but it's because the love of God that has been poured on us, that our hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit, that now we go and love others. Because people just act like, oh, it just comes. No. It's what God's poured into you that you can now give to others. Yes. This is the love that we have, and that's how we ought to live. That's how we have to be genuine. And these verses, I think these verses today, John shares with us really ways that we can and cannot be and how we can love. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of reading of God's word. We're going to read 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who's the evil one who murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in the word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know we're truth to reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of our Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. If I were to have a thought today, it'd be this. The love that Christians hold for one another is evidence that they have been transformed. The love that Christians hold for one another is evidence that we have been transformed. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you have transformed us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you come alongside and that you pour into us your Spirit. And then out of that, we're able to love each other and the world. Father, let us in today's world not think that empathy that you've shown us is a sin, but show the world that your love that pours out of us can transform not just us, but everything around us. And in doing that, let more come to you, abide in you, and submit to you. Jesus, Father, I thank you so much because your commandments that we follow are not out of obligation, but because we love you. Let the world begin to see that by us living, not through the infighting, not through being right, by being humble. Father, I just ask right now that you help the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. And let us be known by our love for you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen, amen and amen. So as we read the text today, starting in verse 11, it gives us two examples of people that we can be like, right? Two examples, if you're not familiar, go back again. In the beginning, that we should love. In verse 12, it says, we cannot be like Cain. We cannot be like Cain, who was the evil one who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. His own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. And so I got two people you can be like. Matter of fact, the sermon is called You Can Be Like Cain or Like Jesus. I was thinking of the old movie Like Mike. Remember Like Mike? Yeah, You Can Be Like Mike, right? I remember those commercials where you're like, dude, if you drink Gatorade, if you wear the Jordans, you can be like Mike, right? Okay, well, God is telling you the exact same things. You don't have to drink Gatorade. You don't have to wear the Jordans. You don't have to wear the capris. That's how long our shorts used to be back in the day. They used to be down to our shins, right? You don't have to wear the capris or anything like that. But in order to be like Mike, or, you know, you got to do these things. By the way, if you want to be like Michael Jordan, you have to be a psychopath who all practices all the time and holds grudges for no reasons. That's what made him great. And also just gifted athletically. Okay, that's reality. But Jesus says, hey, my standard's a lot easier. You can be like Cain, or you can be like me, Jesus. Those are the two people. And so if you're taking notes today, you can ask those two questions. The first one is like Cain. Scripture is clear about this. Don't be like Cain. I just want to say this. I don't know why I have to say this, but I think in today's world, when we have political violence in the United States of America, we have to say this. By the way, did anybody, you follow that, right? There's a guy in Minnesota that dressed up like a police officer. He went to a state senator's house and shot them, went to another one to shot them. Missed their daughter. The daughter called the police. And then when the police came, he went and ran. And he had a list of people, including people in Missouri, that he was coming to kill. By the way, if you don't know, you can go online and listen to his sermons. He was a pastor. Yes. Yes. He was a pastor. He was killing people that were pro-choice. He felt that God was telling him to do it, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say, that's like Cain. John literally tells us, don't be like Cain. What did Cain do? He murdered his brother. By the way, we talk about brother. We're not even talking about brother in Christ. We're just talking about his human brother. We can't justify, the Apostle Paul tried to do this in the New Testament, justify killing people, breaking one of God's commandments in order to fulfill God's commandments. That's insane. That doesn't work. You can't justify, hey, I'm going to go ahead and murder this person, but that's because they're talking bad about God. No. You don't get to do that. You're known by your love. That's how you're known. And so here it is. Scripture's clear. Don't be like Cain. In Genesis, we find two of Adam and Eve's sons, if you're not familiar with it, giving an offering to God from the fruit of the ground. Cain gives an offering from the fruit of the ground, right? Abel gives an offering from the fat of the lamb. By the way, if you notice, Abel's sacrifice required what? It required an animal sacrifice, which was blood. It required blood to be shed. He just gave fruit, Cain gave from fruit of the ground. God was pleased. By the way, this is a foreshadowing all the way back in Genesis chapter, in Genesis. Because God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And because of that, Cain got angry. Cain got angry. And God knew that Cain was thinking of doing something wrong. And he gave him a warning. God told him. I love this. God... My mama did this to me, right? Your mom probably did the same to you. You know your child's losing their mind. And you give them a warning. God said, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. I know, I can see it in your eyes. I know what you're thinking. Sin is crouching at the door. You need to have control over what you're considering. I know you are angry. It does not justify what you're thinking. People all the time are angry. That guy that called himself a preacher was angry. It did not justify what he did. Obviously, we don't want our children to kill one another. Obviously. I don't want any of my children to kill another child. I'm sure there have been times that you thought my children may kill one another. I know there's times in my house where we've been, especially when it gets real too quiet, I'm thinking, oh boy, somebody's about to die, right? I thought that too. But Scripture says, hey, we got more to do than just that. We're to love one another. We're to love one another. We're to show the world what it looks like when you're against us. There are so many times in the Bible and in history where Christians have stepped up in the midst of hate, in the midst of persecution, and loved those around them. And shown love. Recently, you may have never heard of her. There's this lady called Lottie Moon. You ever heard of her? Lottie Moon is a short missionary woman. She came from the United States of America, and she was tiny. I didn't realize how tiny she was, so I saw a thing. She was a tiny, powerful woman. I think powerful prayer comes in small packages, and she was one of them. And she went to China, and she spent time over there as a missionary. She raised money. She wrote letters to people to get money sent to her. She wrote on a boat. She actually was one of the first missionaries that we know of that packed all of her belongings in a coffin because she expected to die over there. So she packed all her belongings when she went to China in a coffin, not a suitcase. What a reminder. Went over there preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. She started multiple, there's this thing called the Shantung Revival. You should look it up. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit moved through this. And she helped start this. People that she discipled, that she loved, that helped baptize, that she got to preach to, that helped come together and start this revival that happened throughout China. Now, you get all the way up to the Communist Revolution, where the Communist Party in China rewrote God's Word. They have written their own version of the Bible. They have a state official version of the Bible that they distribute now. And now Christians have been pushed underground. Here's something that blew my mind. About a year ago, the Chinese government, the communist, atheistic Chinese government, recognized Lottie Moon as a national treasure, have taken her house and they have preserved it. It is a national landmark in China. Just want you to think about it. The communist, atheistic government took a white woman from the South and took her home there. She came to preach about the living God to them and preserved it. Why would they do that? See, Lottie Moon wasn't just known for preaching the gospel. She was known for feeding. She was known for walking with the homeless. She was known for sewing clothes. She was known for loving people. She was known by her love, not the sword. She was known for her love for people. She spread the gospel all throughout Asia because of her love for people. This has been the mark of Christians our whole existence. When people didn't want their babies, we adopted them. When plagues broke out, we ran in. When nobody wanted to take care of the sick, we established the hospitals. This is what we do. This is who we are. When the alien comes in, we take care of them. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is the love we show. We don't kill them. We don't oppress them. We don't push them back. We love them. We're known by our love. John tells us in this passage, don't be like Cain. So many times when we outsource our thinking to the world and not to God's word, then we find ourselves like Cain thinking, I don't like that, or I don't like those people. I don't like this thing. And Jesus is saying to you, sin is crouching at the door. It's ready to take you down a path you don't want to go down, but you're going to find yourself in. And we don't want ourselves in the place where we're at the extreme of killing ourselves. This is what happened with that young man this last week. But sometimes it's even something smaller. Not seeing the broken person around you, the homeless, the hurt. Not loving those that are right in front of you. We need to heed God's warning. But then verses 13 through 15. Keep reading with me. In verse 13, he says this. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love our brothers. And whoever loves abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you can be like Cain. Or you can be like Jesus. I have to tell you this. And this is, people tell me all the time, Pastor John, you tell me stuff to do, but it's never easy. And that's fair, okay? That's fair. I'll take that. I'll take it. And so here's another not easy one. Be like Jesus. That's not easy. It's not easy. But this verse reinforces that over and over when I read it. It tells us not to be surprised when the world hates you for belonging to God. Is that not what happened to Jesus? He belonged to God. He preached the goodness of God. He didn't come down going, I'm going to kill everybody. No, he came down and said, I love you. I came to die for you. And they said, hate you. Right? Like that. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Moms, you know this. It's a tough verse to swallow. God forbid if someone messes with your baby. God forbid if somebody messes with your baby. Even if they do, you're supposed to love them somehow. I mean, there's a reason why we have the whole mama bear motif, right? You don't mess with the mama. Right? But if you hate, then you're a murderer. Verse 16. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this, we should know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Jesus shows us what real love is. Real love is laying down your life for others. Here's a challenge to you in case you're bored this week and you got nothing else to do. Here's a challenge. Jesus didn't lay down his life for his friends and family. He laid it down for the world. I'll say it again. Jesus didn't just lay down his life for Mary and James and Joseph. No, no. He laid down for the world. Jesus didn't even just lay down for his country. He could have just came down and said, just for the nation of Israel. No. For the world. For the Greek and the Roman and the African and the European and the Asian, everybody. For all the world he came and laid his life down for. I guarantee you the majority of parents here would say, I'll lay down my life for my children in a heartbeat. I don't think any of us will bat an eye at that. You probably lay down your life for one another in this room. But the world? the world. I mean, honestly, in today's climate, if you think of your biggest enemy and then ask yourself honestly, would I lay myself down for that person? The answer is nope. Like, not even hesitation. Nope. If I was talking to some of the kids, you know, they go to Lincoln and be like, who's your biggest ops? They'd be like, nope. Nope. The answer is no. Yet, that's who Jesus laid his life down for. Do you understand, before you came to Christ, you were an enemy of God? Just marinate it. Before you came to Christ, you were an enemy, Ephesians says. An enemy, not a friend. Because a lot of us go, oh, he's my friend. No. You were an enemy, combatant against God, and he came and laid his life down for you. He came and died for you. We are to show love by helping others. We are to, which means talking about helping one another physically. Not just in word. Matter of fact, he even says that. Not in word. Because a lot of times we give, oh, hey, I'm going to help you out by doing. No. He says physically, not just in word. In fact, we're cautioned not to talk about it, but to be about it. Your job is to help. You have to do it. Verse 21. I want to keep going. I want to get through this. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we'll receive of him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. And this, is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us in the Spirit whom he has given us. In order to be like Jesus, you have to be obedient. You have to be obedient. What does that say for our heart? It says if we're not obedient, then our heart condemns us. For the non-Christian, evilness and darkness will be found within our hearts. There's no room for heaven in those people. You have to move your heart out of the way. And the passage is written directly for Christians that are being obedient to God. Not disobedient, but obedient to God. Because when we're obedient to God, we'll have a clean heart, therefore causing them to receive anything they ask of God. Does this mean that you have a clean heart? If you have a clean heart and you ask for $1 million, you'll receive it? No. Just want to get that out of the way, because some people will try to finesse the system somehow. Be like, I obey everything and I ask God for $1 million, he ain't give me nothing, I don't leave no more. Don't do that. That's not. Because here's what the thing is when my heart is clean before God and I love God and he loves me and we're aligned together, my requests are in line with him. And by the way, my requests aren't selfish anymore. Because $1 million generally is selfish, unless you're going to be like, well, I was going to get $1 million and give it all away. God will give you other ways to give it away. That's the way it works. If you have a pure heart, you won't be concerned with yourself. You'll be concerned with others. You'll love others. I've had the occasion to read some weird books. I love weird books. I get all kinds of weird books. There's a book I have, one of my favorite books. I read it once a year, okay? I know you're going to like, what? It is a book about yay thick. And I remember the first time I read it, I was in a coffee shop in Iowa City, and I am ugly crying in this coffee shop. Ugly crying. And I mean, people at the coffee shop are like, you ever see somebody doing something weird, they kind of slowly move away from you? That's what they were doing. They were just like getting their coffee and like, there's a black guy in the corner crying. I don't know what's going on. The book is called Martyr's Mirror. It is a list of every single martyr that we know of from 30 AD to 1660. And it gives their story. It gives the story of how these men and women lived their life for Christ. It gives their story of how they died. It gives their story of how they lived. It gives their story of how they loved. It gives stories of missionaries and people that went around the world to share the gospel. It gives a story of people being killed, burned, tarred for adopting children that were unwanted when they used to have their form of abortion back then, which is exposure. You take the baby and you put it outside until it died. And women being caught grabbing the children so they wouldn't die being taken and killed. It gives the it gives the expression of Christians sitting in the Colosseum. And I read that story four times because four Christians, at the last time they had the Colosseum open, sat in the middle and prayed for the people in the crowd in the emperor's heart instead of screaming and fighting against the lions that tore them to pieces. That's love. That's love. Instead of fighting for my life, I hit my knees and pray for those that need to receive you. Do we have that type of love and obedience in our life? I think in today's world, a lot of us tend to act more like Cain than Jesus. We're not out here murdering people like the guy did last week, right? But man, if you have hatred in your heart, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, and John says again in this chapter, you've murdered in your heart. I want to challenge you this week to examine your heart for the hatred that may be there. Even if it's unintentional. Maybe it's somebody who's wronged you, somebody that's hurt you, some past offense, that's something that's happened. Just examine your heart. Make sure that you're not at a place of hate and don't go, well, I'm close, but I ain't completely there. That's too close. It's too close. You know, it's like your baby about to touch the stove. Too close. Get away. Examine your heart so that you can be more like Christ. Verse 22 says this, Christians with a pure heart obey God's command. Verse 23 says, we are told that what God's command is. What is God's command? You must believe in the name Jesus Christ. And there's a quick summary of salvation here. The second thing you have to do, once you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, is love one another. Let me go back to that soul tattoo today. The love that Christians hold for one another is evidence that you've been transformed. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ that way? Love is hard. Love is hard. But I think these verses give us the confidence in our salvation by giving us two proofs of salvation, that a saved person strives to obey the commands of God, and a saved person can accomplish this through the Holy Spirit which dwells in them. Because the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of that Holy Spirit will pour over into others as you love them. I have, over the last 20-some odd years of my life, had the opportunity to look at so many people that have claimed to love Jesus. And they act a lot like Cain. And I've seen some people that don't act anything like Jesus, don't love Jesus, but act like him. I think it's time that we get ourselves over here to love him completely. We say that we belong to him. Now we need to act like him. We say we belong to him. Now we need to act like him. I just want to challenge you this week to examine your heart and ask yourself very simply, in every instance, when you're watching TV, when you're thinking about, you know, work, when that person comes up to you and goes, hey, I just want to talk to you. And you're like, oh, you know who I'm talking about. When that person pumps up on your caller ID and you don't want to answer that phone call, you know exactly who that person is or text you. Hey, you know, all that stuff. Are you loving them like Cain or like Jesus? Now, please let me hear. I need your eyes. This does not mean unfettered access to those who abuse you. Please hear that. There still is, we aren't Jesus. And so we still have to have boundaries about what we do. And sometimes loving people like Jesus means pushing people to where they need to go, and it isn't right here, right now. And that's okay. But that also doesn't mean I get to block everybody out because it'd be easier for me. Are you like Cain, or are you like Jesus? That's all I want to ask you today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you give us a clear example of what it means to follow you. In that you gave us two proofs of salvation, that we strive to obey your commands, and that we accomplish them through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Jesus, if we are saved, help us to live that out in our life right now. Father, there's so many places in our life that we may not be as extreme as Cain, but we are like him in so many different ways. And so, Father, I ask right now that you help us. Do you help us to live our lives for you? That we can be like you in everything. Help us to love you and love you completely. Father, there's a place in our life where we need to be. I beg of you. I beg of you to help us to show love. There are times even in my life where I don't want to show love, where it'd be easier to go to what would be simple. Expose those places in me this week. And help me to submit myself to you. Help me not to be like Cain, but to be like you. And love even when it's hard, as you loved us. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We obey you, Jesus. In your name we pray. All God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.